By now, I'm sure that most of us have heard and probably in some ways have been affected by the terrible tragedy that occurred on April 7th on a highway in northern Saskatchewan. The Broncos, a junior hockey team from Humboldt, was struck by a tractor trailer while traveling to a game. And 16 people have died. One is paralyzed, and many others are dealing with terrible injuries in the hospital. We read that news, and it's not hard to imagine ourselves in that moment of maybe learning that someone that we love has been lost, and just the darkness and the pain of that, and many of us have felt that alongside of what's happened there. It's also been inspiring and encouraging to see the community of support that exists across our nation. Over these last 10 days or so, amazing things have been happening. Intuitively, our nation understands that these are our sons and daughter, that every one of us could take some responsibility for the healing of Humboldt. In a world with an abundance of tragedy and pain, something inside us makes us want to participate, even in a small way, in its healing. Whatever your background is this morning, I would venture to say that we all have a longing for a world that's far better than the actual world we experience. We long for a world where potential is not cut short by senseless tragedy, where community is not destroyed by selfishness and injustice, and where we can find a higher and enduring meaning for the ordinary moments of our lives. But it's a broken world, and we can't escape tragedy or human evil. Whatever your story is, all of us experience the fact that even on a good day, our hopes and longings remain only partially fulfilled, and on some days, they're shattered. I'm willing to bet that the fact we're here today means we long for things to be better, for rescue from the brokenness of our world. I'm also willing to bet that we long for the chance for our lives to be used to make it better. We all wish that that accident last week didn't happen, but since it can't be changed, people are putting sticks outside the door. They're posting hashtag Humboldt Strong, wearing jerseys, raising money, and cheering when another player leaves the hospital. And of course, many are praying. And it might be fitting for us to do that even right now, wouldn't it be? God, we lift up to you the community of Humboldt again as they are gathering and maybe in churches, maybe in smaller places, still feeling this tragedy and this grief. God, we pray that the gospel of hope that we have in Christ would be something that is felt there in that town and in all the communities and families that are affected by it. God, we pray that there would be healing, that there would be comfort, that people would know that you are near them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to believe that our own actions can make the world a better place. Many of you have invested your own lives and your own energy in healing work in lots of big and small ways. You know how rewarding it is, but also how challenging, how exhausting, how relentless the need is. It's easy to despair of helping. It's too much to bear. But what if I told you that there is a power for healing at work in the world that is available to us? What if God really does intend to make the world whole again? That things won't always be as they are, and that the cycle of brokenness won't go on forever and ever? We're glad you're with us today. 2 weeks ago, along with Christians around the world, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus at Easter. And over these last 2 weeks, we've been looking together at two encounters with Jesus after he rose from the dead. Last week, we met two confused and troubled disciples whose hope began to be rekindled through an encounter with Jesus. And this week, we continue the story. Those two disciples returned to the upper room where the rest of Jesus' disciples had locked themselves away. They were all trying to make sense of the faint signs of resurrection together. And then suddenly, in a moment, everything changed. They discovered hope, faithfulness, and love beyond their comprehension, which eventually overflowed from that room and into the world. I'm going to make a bold statement. It may seem audacious, maybe even arrogant, but it really is the implication of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and it's something we need to learn to walk in confidence with. The resurrection means that God will heal the world, and that healing begins in and through the church. God is deadly serious about healing the world, and the church is both his primary patient and his primary agent of healing. He's both working on us as his patient on our healing, and he's using us as an agent of healing in the world. And three central truths operate at the center of how healing comes to the world: the hope of resurrection, the faithfulness of God, and the love of God's empowered people. And we're going to look at those three things together. But as we sit with the disciples there in the upper room, they haven't grasped all that yet. They're huddled away trying to reconstruct their shattered hopes out of the crazy rumors that they are beginning to hear that Jesus is alive. Well, let's read the story in Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, they were talking about this encounter on the road to Emmaus and that Jesus had somehow appeared to Simon. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe him because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So far, Jesus' resurrection appearances have been brief enough to leave a residue of doubt. Maybe it was a wishful imagination, a dream, a hallucination, or maybe a ghost. But Jesus wanted it to be as clear as possible. He had risen bodily, concretely, into the very world that they inhabited. This was not some kind of continuation of the idea of Jesus. The very same Jesus they'd known was standing before them again, having gone on an epic journey through death and into the life of the new creation. He was tangible proof that the promise that Jews heard for centuries, the promise of creation's renewal, was actually beginning to happen right there in front of them. So Jesus very deliberately invited them to touch him, and even ate the food that they had prepared. He wanted them to grasp that he hadn't left behind the physical world and entered some mystical plane. Instead, though he lived in the power of God's new creation, he was fully engaged in the present world. God's new creation, expected at the end of time, was leaking into the present age. And now the disciples could expect to participate in the life of the new creation within the lives they were already living. And this hope of resurrection is central to the Christian message. Jesus was raised bodily from the dead. And this tells us that nothing is so dead that God can't bring it to life again. Our broken bodies, Broken relationships or societies, shattered hopes and dreams, a broken creation. None of these are so broken that God can't bring new life and restore them. Do you need to know that today? So now that the initial shock has, you know, maybe lessened a little bit, Jesus actually sits down with them at the table. And he began to explain how the events that they were experiencing proved the faithfulness of God. They were actually living at the climax of a plan that God had been faithfully implementing for a very long time. The birth of each of my five kids was an amazing, miraculous moment every time. The hours of labor that eventually resulted in a baby that we could hold were tumultuous and memorable and amazing. But so much of the meaning of that moment didn't only come from the birth, which of course was crucial to the event, but also from the months and months of watching Cindy's belly grow and of seeing those glimpses of the baby in the ultrasound, from the readying of our home, from those moments of excitement as we drove to the hospital. When we remember the coming of our children, we don't only remember the birth itself, we remember all those preparations that led us to that moment. And this is what Jesus wants to do with his disciples. He wants to bring them back to the beginning and walk them through God's plan of rescue from its conception all the way through the preparations to this birth of the new creation at his resurrection. So verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Sometimes people describe Jesus this way. He was a provocative Jewish teacher and healer whose ideas got him killed. Amazingly, his followers believed that he came back from the dead, which was a pretty amazing feat, and just all the ideas that were birthed out of that event made Christianity very influential as a religion in the world. But Jesus of Nazareth is embedded within a far richer fabric than simple explanation captures. Over millennia, God carefully and faithfully laid the groundwork for a vast and comprehensive healing of the world. Somehow, miraculously, through many different voices, over many different centuries, through people who didn't know each other at all, God carefully brought together this revelation that was wide in its scope and its details. Within their history and all their writings, God had woven this rich tapestry of themes and promises that all came together, converging in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. There were promises of God's blessing to and through the people of Israel, who are the children of Abraham. A Passover rescue from Egyptian slavery. The giving of the law. The leadership of this great leader, Moses. Animal sacrifices that removed the people's sins. Priests who prayed on the people's behalf. A tabernacle filled with God's glory. The godly leadership of David and the ministry of the prophets. There was the total failure of Israel's priests, kings, and prophets, and of the nation as a whole to live out their calling and to break the cycle of sin. But in the midst of all that, songs and prayers were written, some with the voice of this faithful, suffering servant, others voicing praise for a king who would one day rule not just Israel, but the nations. And then there were these prophetic visions of a faithful servant who was a priest, king, and prophet, greater than any who came before. This servant would not only faithfully obey the God of Israel, but like those sacrifices they had once upon a time been commanded to offer, he would offer his perfect life as the ultimate and final sacrifice for their sins. And through his work, a new and redeemed creation would dawn. And God's own Spirit would come to earth and begin changing hearts and renewing everything. Everything. The nations reconciled to God and one another. The creation restored to its original, unpoisoned potential. And God's glory permeating it all. All of these visions and pictures and metaphors and dreams and principles and themes all coming together hundreds of years before Jesus, and then suddenly fulfilled in the heart of Jesus, in the words of Jesus, in the actions of Jesus. Most of these visions had been too fantastic for the Jews to understand in the midst of their sin and exile and oppression, even though many had tried. But these are doubtless the things that Jesus walked the disciples through on this evening and over the next 40 days. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Friends, I hope by now you are beginning to grasp the faithfulness of God revealed in this cosmic, world-shattering, life-changing power of the work of Christ. But maybe you're still struggling to put the pieces together. And you're not the only one. Just back up for a moment and pay attention to what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Doubt. The word that he uses here describes the rational puzzling by which we try to take new, mind-blowing information and fit it into our old understanding. Jesus could sense that the disciples were stuck on trying to grasp what was happening intellectually. Now, how could someone be raised from the dead? What would be the conditions under which such a thing could happen? And all the while, as they puzzle away, the risen Jesus is standing right in front of them, completely apart from their ability to grasp it. Whether you're a skeptic or a believer, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a puzzle that defies explanation. And for many people, this holds them back from faith in a risen Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, employing your rational mind to solve intellectual puzzles is a very important task. You don't have to stop thinking in order to be a Christian. In fact, please don't. But in the realm of God and the Spirit, rationality only takes you so far. In fact, even for Christians, rationality can end up being a guard or a distraction from the fact that there is a living Christ with us, inviting us to sense and touch him, to hear and learn from him, to be with him. The risen Christ is far more than rational. He is relational. So perhaps you've been on a journey of inquiry about Jesus in this last season. Maybe you've been here and you've been listening to the messages and trying to put all the pieces together, and I really hope that that's been helpful in your journey. But there does come a day, I think for all of us, and maybe it's today for you, when we have to move beyond rationality, beyond the explanations and even our doubts. There comes a time when Jesus says, "Why are you still trying to understand how this happened? Just embrace the fact that it has happened, and I'm here with you now." knowing that there's always going to be mystery when it comes to truths like this, could you look into the face of the risen Jesus and trust him? Maybe there's someone here today who, it's time. It's time to move beyond rationality and take a step of trust in Jesus. And I just want to pause in this moment. And if that's you, I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's all close our eyes, bow our heads. I'm just going to pray this slowly. If this is something that is expressing something that's in your heart, would you just pray with me? Lord Jesus, I admit I don't understand everything yet. But I realize that I am broken beyond what I can heal. My woundedness, my selfishness, and my sin are death to me and to my relationships. They separate me from you and from others. Today, I want to take another step and trust in you to save me. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. It's amazing that you rose from the dead, showing your power over all that destroys and brings death. Please cleanse me from my sin. Come into my life with the power of your Holy Spirit and change me. Let me be a witness to your life-changing power and an agent of your healing in the world. Lord Jesus, I am yours. Amen. If that's a prayer that you prayed today, would you please come and talk to me or any one of the pastors before you leave today? We'd really love to help you take another step on your journey, to get a good start on your journey with Jesus. Now, many people ask then, if God has done this, if Jesus is risen and he has this power, why does it seem like the world is not healed yet? Why is there as much, if not more, suffering in the world than there was 2,000 years ago? I pinched my neck a couple weeks ago. Why doesn't that just get healed right away? You might be asking, why hasn't my father or my sister or my best friend been healed of cancer? Why does anxiety or depression plague me still so much? Why did that accident happen? And why on earth is a dictator still allowed to use chemical weapons against his own people? Well, I can't claim to have a complete answer to those questions. But I want to make a proposal. Maybe God's plan to heal the world is more subtle and gentle and patient than we expect. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. See, news like this is not something that happens, that remains within a little group huddled in an upper room. Love demanded that they leave their comfort and become witnesses. If I discovered the cure for cancer or ALS, it would not make sense to heal the two friends that I have and then to hide it away in a lab. If negotiators for two sides in a war manage to work out a peace deal, they need to end the meeting, go out into the battle, and proclaim the peace before anyone else has to die. Well, this news is far more world-changing than a cure for sickness or a peace agreement. This is the news about Jesus' resurrection, a powerful and undeniable demonstration that God's plan to heal the world has been successfully launched. So Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. It's time to leave the comfort and intimacy of the upper room. You see, this is ultimately how the long-awaited healing of the world begins to take place, how the life-changing power of Jesus Christ goes to the nations. It spreads through the community of his disciples as they carry his love to the nations. Those who follow Jesus become the sacrificial, resurrection-empowered body of Christ in the world. When we've placed our faith in the risen Jesus, we become part of Jesus' presence in the world, whether it's in Langley or Humboldt, New York, London, Syria or Rwanda, Kolyma, Asia, wherever we are. This is why we volunteer together to celebrate single moms in our community or to open the door for our community kids to come to Move Camp. This is why we planted a campus in the center of a new community. And the call to be witnesses also calls those who know the risen Christ into relationship with those who seem far different from us. The ones who dress, speak, or believe differently, whose story may be far messier than our own, and especially those whose care or dignity has been ignored or exploited by the world. When we do this together, we're joining in a long legacy of taking the message from the upper room and into the brokenness of the world. And we do this understanding that the work is not going to be completed, you know, in one generation. These disciples who went out as witnesses believed that God had the power to renew the world, and every one of them died violently, because they followed Jesus. And there's a long legacy of Christians who did that. Why do we do that? We do it because the risen Jesus stood in a room in Jerusalem one day, alive. And we know that if God can raise him from the dead, he can raise every one of us from the dead, no matter the price of our witness. That one day he is going to return, and the whole creation will be renewed, and evil and death and sin will be taken out of it, the reality completely. That is the hope of resurrection that we live in as his witnesses. But we can't do this in our own strength. And if we tried to do that, we'd be missing the point. The world is longing to be flooded with people who are filled with God's Spirit. It might not know it, but it is longing for people filled with God's Spirit to flood into every community. This is how God's glory covers the world like the oceans cover, like the waters cover the sea. This is what it means. When God's Spirit is working, hard hearts are softened to believe that God is love and we're reconciled to him. Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control begin to bloom so that the way we live resembles God more and more. We begin to develop gifts that help to strengthen and unify us as a loving spiritual family, and we embrace our Heavenly Father's work, the work that Jesus was doing and that he has now left to us. This is the power that Jesus speaks of here, and we need it. More than strategies, more than relevance, more than techniques, more than programs, we need the Spirit of God. And he's promised to give himself to us. So verse 50, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The story here is a little bit compressed. In Luke's second book, the book of Acts, we learn that Jesus actually spent 40 days after his resurrection preparing his disciples to be witnesses. But when he was sure that they were ready, he took them to Bethany, a village across the valley from Jerusalem. Now the upper room is in the rearview mirror. And here Jesus leaves them, disappearing into a cloud as he blesses his followers. It's kind of a trippy moment, right? Gone in a cloud. But instead of looking around and going, oh no, now what do? They head into Jerusalem with joy. Why did they do that? I think it's because what they saw brought to mind another scripture, another picture from their sacred scriptures. 500 years before, the prophet Daniel had a vision that he recorded in Daniel 7. He said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God on his throne, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The disciples saw Jesus disappear into the clouds, and they knew beyond a shadow of doubt that the risen Jesus, the Son of Man, the Messiah, had taken his place of authority in heaven. And all that remained was for the nations to be told of his reign. So they returned to Jerusalem, not as grieving, confused friends, but as eager worshipers. They gathered in the temple of the God they knew for sure to be faithful, and they expectantly waited to be clothed with power from on high. So what exactly does it mean for Jesus' disciples to be witnesses of the reign of the risen Jesus, the Messiah? In Matthew's gospel, he tells us another thing that Jesus told his disciples in those days before he left to his throne in heaven. We call it the Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is how the healing of the world that began with Christ happens today. It doesn't happen primarily by some centralized social program or by some imposed set of political policies. It happens when ordinary people like you and I become disciples who make disciples. It happens as we walk alongside a few other people, intentionally sharing how the risen Jesus has changed our life in a way that helps them experience the same life change. And then those people do it with a few more people. When ordinary people like you and I become disciples who make disciples, eventually whole communities are changed by the collective transformation happening in our lives. Our world continues to be broken. Just check the news on any day and you'll have plenty of evidence of that. Check your own home, your own heart, and you'll know it even more. How deeply we need the gift of new life to replace our brokenness. We gather here in this upper room to find safety and comfort in knowing and loving Jesus. We gather to restore our own hope, faith, and love in Him. But we also gather here to be clothed with power from on high, so that we can be witnesses. Jesus isn't just a respectable teacher whose principles have changed our lives. He is the risen Christ, the Son of Man who sits on the throne of the universe, who is worthy of the praise and honor of the nations. And so we leave the safety of this room to be witnesses of these things. And so before we go, we want to acknowledge our need for God, for the grace that transforms us and protects us from temptation and empowers us to be witnesses. And as we sing this prayer together, I want to invite you to keep your mind on what is at stake, why it's so important for us to call upon Jesus for help, for Him to give us the grace that transforms us and heals us. It is for us, absolutely, but there are crises and struggles that our neighbors are experiencing today. There are places of pain and brokenness, fear and addiction, grief and injustice in all kinds of corners of the world. Might be sitting next to you right now. And if God can work that healing in our lives, then He can begin also to use us to be witnesses of that healing to anyone who needs us, needs it. Lord Jesus, how would you be sending us to be witnesses to this greater reality, the reality where you are reigning and God is working out His faithful plan to heal the world? Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. Would you bring your resurrection power into our lives? Amen.